Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Okay, chapter 21. Should be a foolish dilemma for a lot of people.
Yeah.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's a shame. Mm-hmm. So we're learning about the downfall of King Achav, Achav Melech Yisrael, who we mentioned that he himself had his ups and downs, but primarily he got messed up through his wife. And throughout our history, we find that great men are a lot of what their ability to accomplish depends on whether their wife is a good supports them to do positive things. Then many times it's no surprise that they accomplish what they did because they had the right. The wife was a good influence. And then there are people that did things wrong because their wife was a negative influence. And Achav would be one of them. You can't blame everything on Jezebel. But we're going to see that he's up and down. Like he has a good point, then he has a bad point. He's not sure. He wants to do the right thing. What was interesting, the last chapter dealt with misplaced mercy. He had mercy on Hitler. He had mercy on Ben-Hadad, you know, that was his enemy. And he kind of, in his view, he made a big Kiddush Hashem. He sanctified Hashem's name. He allowed him to go free. And he should have, we're going to see that he has mercy on this killer, this brutal butcher that was going to take his wives and his kids and destroy the Jewish people. And then we're going to see that his cousin who has a vineyard, he has him killed. And we talked about that sometimes a person gets out of whack. And there was a certain parallel between him and Shaul HaMelech, that Shaul HaMelech took pity on Amalek, and at the same time, he was he destroyed the city of Kohanim that had given refuge to David HaMelech, because he thought maybe they should have known that he was running away from the king. And we talked about that sometimes people, if they have too much mercy where it's not really called for, they sometimes do the wrong thing. This chapter is one that everybody knows a lot about. It's well known. This actually was just the final straw. As we learned before, he had killed all the prophets of Hashem. He had led the Jewish people onto a downfall. This is almost like personal greed over here. And we learned that as long as he was a good leader, even if he wasn't particularly pious, Hashem had pity on him. But once he showed personal greed, and once he destroyed somebody personally, then there was no more hope for him. And that's a theme we find by the Mabel, by the flood, when Hashem was going to destroy the world, even though the people were worshipping idols, but once they started stealing from each other, then Hashem said the world can't exist. And so Hashem had a lot of patience with Achav, but this was too much. But he, Achav Dvoy, and it was after these things. And why does it emphasize it was after these things? We know it was after these things. What else could it have been? The answer is that he should have known. He should have followed what was happening. The prophet had come to him and told him that he should follow the words of Hashem. And he should have known that Hashem was watching him, that as the king of Israel, he had a responsibility. But he didn't. Apparently, Achav had the miracle at Har Carmel, at Mount Carmel, and then he had the wars that were won miraculously, that Hashem kind of showed him that if he would do the right thing, Hashem would be with him. It didn't help somehow. It was after these things, it wants to emphasize that he had so much opportunity, had so many chances, and it didn't work. There are those that want to compare David HaMelech to Achav. If you remember, David also had somebody killed. But there are huge differences. David had the husband of Bathsheba killed, if you remember. So first of all, he was killed in battle. It wasn't killed... there's an idea that every bullet has a... an address. And if Hashem wanted him to be killed, or if he was worthy of it, he wouldn't have been killed, even though he was in a dangerous place. An example of that would have been Yosef, when he was thrown into a pit that had snakes and scorpions, but it wasn't his time, and he survived it. And so Uriah wasn't necessarily put to death. And besides that, we're going to see that Uriah, if you remember all the way back, many people felt that he deserved death because he was more loyal to his general than he was to the king. And a king has the right to insist that people be fully loyal to him. Now, most people fault David just by the way he did it. The way he did it didn't look appropriate. It was the wrong impression. This is plain outright murder. This has nothing to... There's no mitzvah to judge Acha favorably. But let's take a look at it. And it is just interesting that you have the great king from the side of David HaMelech, who there is some suspicious circumstance, and the great king from Achav, who you have some suspicious circumstance, but the parallel ends there. There's also a difference once the mistake happens. In other words, unfortunately, with dictators, the life and death of a lot of people are in their hands. But if they make a mistake or if they do something wrong, how do they deal with it? David admitted his mistakes, and David spent his whole life trying to fix his mistakes. You can't ask for more. You can't ask people. Achav, we'll see, he doesn't admit his mistakes. And instead, the exact opposite happens. In other words, after he has Navoth killed, what does he do? He goes and he inherits his land. He takes it and he enjoys himself. So not only does he sin, he enjoys the benefits of the sin, which anybody, like I said, people can make mistakes, but how do they react afterwards? Do they try to fix what they do wrong? Or the opposite, they seem to enjoy the sin. He was very happy that this guy got wiped out because he was more interested in inheriting his property. So let's see what happened. There was a fellow named Navoth, who lived in a place called Yisrael, Asher b'Yisrael, Asher Eitz l'Heichel, and he had the misfortune that his property was right next to that of Achav Melech Shomron, the king of Shomron. And Vedaber Achav on Navoth Lamor. And Achav spoke to Navoth saying, I'm sure you want to give me a gift, your vineyard, to know li es karmecha. Give it to me. I'm the king, I want it. The Hiligan Yerik, I'm going to use it for, I need a vegetable garden. The king needs a vase. Why? Ki korov eitzo vasi, it's next to my house. Etein lecha. And don't worry, I'll give you something. Etein lecha, tachtav kera, I'll give you a better one. If you like, etein lechesa, or if you want, I'll give you money. So Achav basically makes the request of his neighbor. Now, some people feel that Achav really wasn't promising anything, because first he says, give it to me, and then he says, I'll give you a vineyard, and then he says, I'll give you money. When people aren't that clear what they're giving, sometimes it means they're giving nothing. In other words, but he says that he wants the Navoth. The Midrashim and other places say that he was related to Achav, that he was a cousin, which is no feud like a family feud, right? He tells his cousin, I want it. Verse 3, the Yomar Navoth El Achav. And Navoth tells Achav, Chilila li me Hashem. He said, far be it to me from Hashem, etites nachas avos aylach. We're supposed to keep our family land. He uses the religious excuse, so to speak. He says that our ancestral land is given to us. We're given certain things that are passed down. And it's we're supposed to give them to our children and pass them down to future generations, and not to give them away. That would be wrong. So he's saying it would be wrong for me to give my inheritance away. Now the interesting thing is, Achav himself had no intention of breaking the law. He wouldn't do that, as we're going to see. When he says, I want it, and he's given a no, and so he's upset that he can't get it. But his wife, Jezebel, had no compunctions. Law was not a problem for her. There's a way around it. But to Achav's credit, he doesn't just say, you're not going to give it to me, off with your head. He definitely had a sense of right and wrong. Verse 4, V'yavo Achav al-beis ha-sar v'zoyavar. Now, Achav comes home that day, and He's all upset. Because what Nabu said to him, Yomar, he said, Lo to etin lachas nachlus avosa. He said, I'm not giving it to you. And he went to bed. He went to bed without supper. He was so upset. Why was he so upset? So some people say that Achav just, when he wanted something, he had to have it. Little children are like that, you know. Sometimes adults act like little children. When they want something, they got to have it. If they don't have it, the world comes to an end. Whatever it is, it can be a car, it can be land, they just got to have it. Other people point to, he says that he was upset about the way he spoke to him. What did he say that was so terrible? Look, you know, we have a Torah. The Torah says you keep your family inheritance. Why did that bother him? So let's go back to verse 3, and perhaps you could see the insult over here that he threw in there. Some of the Mephoshim see this in the... basically, he doesn't... If he had just said, far be it for me to give the inheritance that I have, it would have been fine. But you know what he said? He said, I can't give it luck to you. You're good for nothing. I wouldn't give it to your likes. In other words, Achav was an idolatrous king. He did the wrong things. And so some people say that Navos answered him kind of like in your face. He said, I'm not going to give it to you. Look at that last word, you. In other words, it could be, if he had just said it, it's an inheritance, that we're not supposed to give away our family, let's ask the rabbi, that everything would have been fine. But he said, I'm not going to give it to you. someone else maybe, but not to you. What does he mean, not to you? You can't get, if he was making the religious claim that I'm not allowed to give it away, that'd be fine. But he said, I'm not going to give it to the likes of you.
The second time, he's sad and upset.
Yes.
It's like one bad thing after
him. Yes. He's moody. That's what we really get about this guy Achav, that he's in the Hebrew, like sarv is always means like he's in a storm. That word is used to describe a storm, like a hurricane, windy and like when he was angry, he was like really angry, right? Again, on his own, though, he would not have broken the law, but with with Jezebel as a wife, we're going to see that she didn't let the laws get in her way. But some people see an insult in these words. Now, there's a big discussion about Navos, who he was exactly. Very interesting tradition. They say that he used to go up to the holidays to the Beit HaMikdash, and he was a very important person. Apparently he was able to skirt around the roadblock, and he was well known for having a good voice. He was like the first cantor listed. It says that he used to go up in the Beit HaMikdash. He was a famous singer of the time, and it said that year he didn't go up to the Beit HaMikdash. He just was a little tired, and he just decided, I'm not going this year. And had it just been a private not going, that would have been one thing. But because people really enjoyed, they looked forward to seeing him in the Beit HaMikdash, so Hashem... The question is, why did Hashem make so much trouble for him? In other words, why did Hashem make it that the king would decide that he wanted his vineyard? And some people say it was really a punishment for his having disappointed everybody that year and not gone up to the Beit HaMikdash and sing like he usually sang. It's just interesting. Again, it's not something we know from the text. It's from the Medrash, has this background information about Navos, that he didn't want to... there's a radio show where he talks about talent on loan from God, if you listen to Rush Limbaugh, but there's an idea that Hashem gives us talents. Hashem gives us abilities, and these abilities are given to us to use to make the world a better place. And if we don't use those talents, so it's like just like a family inheritance, just like if we were given a vineyard. We're given a family plot of land, and it's our responsibility to, just the way our forefathers gave it to us, to preserve it and give it over to our descendants, to our children. So So too, if we are given a talent, if we are given a skill that benefits others, that that this is only something we can do, that without that the world will be lacking. So it's like not using our inheritance. It's like not giving over what we were. We always look at our talents in a selfish way, that, you know, we own our talents, we have the right to them. But really, if we have them, we're meant to share, to use them in a positive way. And if we can benefit people, then we should. And so that's the message that Navos was being given. You don't want to use your talents, so we'll take away your inheritance, so to speak. Did he do wrong in the way he answered the king? Maybe. Was he right? Now, here's an interesting thing. He was right. He wasn't really required to give away his land. But you're not obligated to give up your life in order to protect your family inheritance. And sometimes there was one rabbi that said that basically the first mitzvah is to not be a fool. That's kind of with a Yiddish saying, but basically, like, he should have
the 11th commandment.
That's right. In other words, he should have known that when you're dealing, Achav wiped out all the prophets because they told him something he didn't want to hear. And he had a wife, you know, to this day we talk about Jezebel, everybody knows who Jezebel is. So he shouldn't have been a fool. He should have known that if Achav asked you for a vineyard, as much as you want to keep that vineyard, you shouldn't be a fool. It's a dangerous thing to do. So even though he had the right to do it, to some extent we're commanded to use our intelligence to know when we're getting ourselves in trouble. Sometimes there are people that, even if we're 100% right, if we know that this neighbor or this person we're around is going to react in a negative way, we have to try to avoid it or to do what we have to do. But that's just an interesting, you know, idea, like not to, you know, to just be aware of what's happening around us. He should have been aware that Achav was in a storm. And when Achav is in a storm, you don't want to do that. I mean, even if you have to give up. I don't want to criticize Navos. Even though there's, it's somewhat natural to look at him, but we're really looking at Achav here. Achav, after having the prophets come to him and seeing the hand of Hashem and seeing so many miracles, you would think, all right, he asked for the vineyard, he was told no, so that's it. But let's see what happens. Verse 5, and his wife comes to him, and she speaks to him, and she says, Maza Rucha Sar, what's going on here? How come your spirit is down, and you're not eating? That's a person doesn't have an appetite, by the way. That's sometimes an indication that they're depressed or they're upset. You know, if a person isn't eating normally, that's in general, that's always a good, you know, that's a sign that you tell things. So she knew her husband. She had him pegged. She said, what's going on? Why aren't you eating? Verse 6, the Dabela, Kiyadabela, and he spoke to her. He says, because I spoke to Navasi, I said, give me your vineyard, or if you want, I told him, I'll give you another one. He said, I'm not going to give, again, this word is repeated over here, I'm not going to give it to you. I wouldn't give you that, Carmi, if you were the last person in the world, not to you. Verse 7, so Izebel, his wife, came to him and she said, you're the king of Israel? What's going on here? Go and enjoy yourself. I'll give it to you. She knew how to use the power. She said, this is no problem. She knew how to handle these kind of things. You're the king of Israel. I'll take care of it for you. And she was a powerful influence on Achav. She had sway to do what. There were other queens that really didn't have that kind of power, but Izebel, when she wanted something done, she got it done. Verse 8, to tiktav sporan b'shem Achav. She wrote things in the name of the king, but talked them b'chosman, she signed for him. She signed the checks, so to speak. Like, which, wasn't there a president that his wife was running the country? Was it Woodrow Wilson? I think it was, the last year or two, where she would come down and say, my husband wants to do this, and whatever. And they, but basically, she signed for him, she sealed for him, she she did what she was a strong lady here. But Tishlex for Emel Zakenim, and she sends out. It's interesting. She sends out books. She sends out letters. She sends out to the elders. Elachorim Asher Beira Hayoshim Es Nabos. She sends them to the city elders that where Nabos resided. The Tiktum Besfarim Lemor. And this is what she says. Koritzom. She says, I want you to proclaim a fast day. Veshiva Es Nabos Barosh Am. And what's interesting was that she lived. Sometimes people. They assumed that Izevel wasn't Jewish, but if she was the queen of a Jewish country, of course she was Jewish, and she knew all the rules and, you know, kept a kosher household, as we said before. Here she says the Jewish people, when every now and then they would call a fast day if there was a trouble in the community, if there was not enough rain, if there was another problem. So she tells the elders, you know what, let's call a fast day, and let's Vehishiva Es Nabos Barosh Am. And have Navos put him at the head table. Verse Yud, Voshiva Shnai Manashim. And have two people sit next to him, Bnei Beliyal. Have people, have some lowlifes sit next to him, Negdo Veyidu Lamor, and let them testify, Berakta Elohim Vemelech. Let them testify that he cursed Hashem and the king. Totsu School of Mace. And the rule is that if a person curses Hashem and they curse the king, then they deserve to die. So she was savvy enough that she didn't want to make him just a criminal against the king. She made it that he cursed Hashem. And people have to be careful who they surround themselves with. And so she got sat him at the banquet and put two people next to him who could make up a story. And she had the tribal people set this up. Verse 11, Vyasu Anche Ira the Kenim Achor Mesher Yoshim Iro. And they got instructions from the queen, and they knew exactly what she was capable of. And when the queen asked you to do something, they did it. Asher Shochai Lehem Izevel, exactly what she had. Kasher Kasev is form. It was written in the letters. Asher Shochai Lehem. This was the queen's command. Now, from their end, you could judge them favorably. You could say the queen said this person deserves death, and this is how we are going to carry out the sentence. And they, it could be the person did deserve death. In other words, they didn't know they were murdering an innocent person. The queen says this person is guilty of blasphemy. So, but what I need you to do is to set them up so that the courts can carry out the sentence. She didn't just have him killed. It gives you a view of the land of Israel. Like, you couldn't, even the queen, even Izevel, as bad as she was, she couldn't just go have him killed. She had to get some trumped up charges. Then she could have him killed. So Kiwitzel, so she, first job, she called a fast day, she vest Navos Bro, and she put him up in the head of the people. The Yavoshne Nash B'nai Belial, and she got two people, people without a yoke. Without a yoke means people that could be bought, people that'll say whatever you tell them to say. The Yeshiva Negra, they sat next to him. The Idu Anche Belial, Navos Negra Am. And they testified that they heard Navos, and they said the following, Lema Beirach Navos Elohim. They said, we heard Navos curse out Hashem, Chas V'Shalom, the Melech and the king. And they testified in front of the court. Now, there is a system where courts try to determine if somebody is lying. Sometimes they're able to do that, and sometimes the false witnesses can be very good. In our legal system, at any given time, both sides have witnesses, and they sometimes, one side says different than the other. So these witnesses came and testified that Navos was guilty of a capital crime. They took him outside the city, and they hit him with stones, and they did a death sentence, and they killed him in cold blood. Now, the rule is that if somebody is guilty of challenging the king, of not being loyal to the king, so then the king inherits their property when they're killed. So this way, this death sentence was the perfect death sentence, because that would mean that Achav now would be entitled to get the vineyard. Yeah. Well, he was a condemned man, so his family would be out of luck. They'd have to be... Izevel didn't worry about those kind of things. That was the this kind of wickedness was the final straw. As much patience that Hashem had with Achav, this this kind of thing just could not be tolerated.
I don't understand why Navas. Couldn't say, when did you hear me say that? Where?
At the banquet. They were sitting next to him at the banquet.
He said it at the banquet.
That's where they testified that that's what he said to them. Well, I'm sure he did, but it was his word against two witnesses. Normally you would believe the two witnesses.
It's like they're saying I said something,
uh-huh.
And if I say I didn't.
That's it. You believe the two witnesses, yeah. So this was a setup. She knew how to work the system. Some people, you know, but the fact is that we did have law and order, and we had a system, and even the king couldn't circumvent the system. I mean, they couldn't just kill him. They had to find a way to get false witnesses. Verse 14, Vishukhu Elizevel, and now they went to get the reward, and they sent to Elizevel saying, Lamor, Sukal Navos V'yamos. Navos was killed, and that was it. 15, Vahika Shami Elizevel. Now, do you think she had any regret? No, not at all. She's very happy. Now, Vishal Elizevel, when Elizevel hears Kisachon Navos V'yamos, and he died, the Tomei Elizevel, so she announces to her husband, she says, great, now we're all set. Kum, get up. Rosh is a Kerem Nova. Now you can take over the vineyard. Asher Me'ain lost his luck. Because he didn't want to pay you. He didn't want to take your money. Now he's going to die for it. Ki Ein Navos Chai Ki Meis. Navos is no longer alive. He's dead. Now, the question is, did Achav know about this? So some people say that he didn't really know. This was all Elizevel. She would do things, and he didn't ask too many questions. But he had to know, you know, how did this happen? Like, you can't just, he was the king. 16, you can't, see, Keshama Achav Kimes Navos. When Achav heard that Navos died, so, V'yakam Achav Loretta Sel Kerem Navos. So he went and took over his vineyard. So this was really, again, sinning is one thing, but then benefiting from the sin and having no remorse, and this is really something that really was the he goes down as the worst, one of the worst all-time kings, regardless of how many wars he fought and regardless of how much he built up the Jewish people. This is murder. This is cold blood. There's no excuse for that. He felt he was wrong. He felt it, whatever he felt. There's no, and a king is really responsible for justice, and he certainly knew what his wife was capable of, and so this, you know, just provokes an anger on against Achav for this. 17. He devar Hashem el Eliyahu. So when the royals get out of you had to get the top prophet for this. You know that the prophets were the only ones capable of rebuking the royal family. And so Hashem came back to Eliyahu. It's interesting, Eliyahu thought he retired, but he gets pulled out of retirement for this one. And the word of Hashem came to Eliyahu at Tishbi Lamor. And it says the following, Kum Rei Likras Achav Melech Yisrael. What's interesting is that the prophets had a sense of timing and a sense of place. If you remember with Paro, Paro claimed that he was a king. And in front of everybody, he used to lie and say that he didn't need to use the restroom. And we had a tradition that he used to use the bathroom when he went into the Nile. So Moshe Rabbeinu met him as he was going to the bathroom on his way to the Nile, and he couldn't admit that he really needed to go. And so that was like, that was here. Paro was saying, "Well, I'm God. You know, there's no being greater than me." And then meanwhile, he was extremely uncomfortable knowing full well that he couldn't hold it in because he was a physical person like everybody else. But the message was given to him on his way to the Nile in the morning when he was going to where he really needed to go. Because there's a sense of timing. In other words, sometimes a message is given in a way that a person themselves should know the truth of the message. So when Moshe Rabbeinu came to him and said, "You are not the Almighty. The real God says this," and he's still pretending that he doesn't have bodily functions. And meanwhile, he's in agony, waiting to go to the Nile. That's why Moshe Rabbeinu came to him at that exact time. So here, Achav is enjoying his new vineyard. That's exactly when the prophet's going to come to him. There's the idea that sometimes people sin, but they at least feel guilty about it. And there's something to be said for that. A person feels guilty about doing something wrong, then they can fix it. If a person has no guilt for something wrong, then that's here he's enjoying the vineyard. That's when Elio is going to come to him exactly then. Verse 18. Kumre likwesachem melot Yisrael. Go down to Achab, king of Israel. Asher b'shomon hinei bekerem navos asher yoed sham l'rishto. It's interesting that Hashem says, go to greet the king of Israel. It's interesting just that we know the title. Eliyahu certainly knew who Achav was. Why does Hashem have to say, go to the king of Israel? As long as he was acting upon the behalf of the country, perhaps his private failings could be forgiven. But once he was acting on his own to enrich himself and his own vineyard, then perhaps was that was more than could be tolerated. So here, now is the timing. Now he's in the vineyard. He can't claim that he didn't know. He can't claim that he had nothing to do with it. He's enjoying that vineyard that he knew had no business going there. So go to him right now. And again, the timing is very significant. Go to him now. He's in the vineyard. He never cared about your yard, Shem Lerishto. And he went there to take it over. Verse 19. The Dabe Lemar. And this is what you should say to him. Ko Amar Hashem. Thus says the Lord. Ha-retzachta v'gam yirashta. Not only did you kill him, now you want to inherit him. So some people say that he took it over as the cousin, that he killed his cousin, and then he said, I'm the heir. So not only did he kill him, but he wanted to... murder itself is a terrible thing, but to murder and have no... Sometimes people feel that they have to kill people, whatever, the law and order, maybe this person was rebellious. But then to take over the field and have no regrets and have no feelings, that's really what makes it like cold-blooded, the cold-bloodedness of it. Haretzachta v'gam yirashta. That's what I show you. It wasn't just that you killed him. You killed him, and then you want to take it over like nothing. In the same place where the dogs lick the blood of Navos Yachala Mezdamka, your blood will also be shed in that same place, Damata. That's what he says. This is the message that Eliyahu has to deliver to the king of Israel. And we can imagine that the king of Israel is not going to be happy to hear it. But that's the message that he's given to convey. Verse 20. Now, Achav takes one look at Eliyahu, and he probably saw on Eliyahu's face that this was coming. In other words, Eliyahu was the zealot, if you can remember. V'yomar Achav Eliyahu. So Achav sees Eliyahu, and he should have said, how you doing? But I guess, Hamsasani Oiving. He says, Achav always saw the messenger. He said, these people don't like me. I'm really a good guy. It's just these messengers don't like me. And so he says to Eliyahu, he says, oh, what's my enemy doing here? He says, oh, you know, you're here to cause me trouble. I only see you when I'm doing bad, right? Hamsasani Oivai. And this is a message to us, that we sometimes have to hear the message rather than focus on the messenger. In other words, Achav, all he could see is not that he did something wrong, not that Hashem sent him a prophet to tell him what he did wrong, but this guy doesn't like me. That's constantly, we see that later, that Achav is just, he just doesn't like the messenger. He blames the messenger instead of hearing the message. Vayoma Metzasi. And he said, he was kind of wondering how Eliyahu knew to come and find him there. I guess apparently most of the time he was in the palace. But Eliyahu came just as he went to the vineyard. So he says, I found you. You know why? Yana hismachar kecha lasos hara b'nei Hashem. He said, you sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of Hashem. It's interesting, that terminology, like you sold yourself. You sold your soul. Some people, they make a mistake. So they made a mistake, but they're essentially good. Here, it's almost like... you're just on such a path. You're on a path to do evil. You can't even recognize that you've done wrong. You've sold yourself to the devil, so to speak. That's the wording here. He didn't actually. Well, I guess because he wanted the vineyard, he was willing to commit murder. That's like he sold his soul. Other people, like he sold himself to his wife or the Verse 21, Hine mevi alecha ra. He says, behold, Hashem says, I will bring evil to you. Ubarti achrecha. And this word, ba'arti, is the same word as bir chametz. When we destroy the chametz, we get rid of any crumb. So Hashem says, I'm going to do bir chametz on you. I'm going to get rid of you totally. Kings are always worried about legacy, if you remember. They're always thinking about, even if they die, that they're... Do you remember when Gaddafi was talking about his kids would, you know, rule after him, and Mubarak was talking about... They're always thinking about legacy. At some point, they know their time has come. So he's told that not only are you going to be wiped out, but I am going to destroy your legacy. I'm going to destroy your dynasty. I'm going to do bir chametz on you. Ba'arti achrecha. I'm going to destroy after you. Ve'akarti la'achav mashin v'kir. And I'm going to wipe out from Achav any dog post, any male descendants. The wording is kind of interesting. The Hebrew, in other words, that they don't translate it well, probably because it's a funny it basically means anyone that any male descendant. Ozer ba'ozer b'Yisrael. There won't be a single boy. It could mean that there'd be daughters left, but you won't have a single male from your line to carry on your name afterwards. 22 of Nesati Esbeska, and your house will become Kebezi Rabban Ben Nevat. There were these other dynasties that were forgotten about that had ruled the 10 tribes, and he says, guess what? Your house is going to be just like them, Kebezi Menachia El Akasa Shekati, because you not only did bad, but you got me angry. And Betachte Es Yisrael, and you got other people to sin as well. You brought them in. 23. And the Gam Lizevo Diver Hashem. And Hashem says a special prophecy for his wife. Lema chalavi milcho es Yizevel. She'll be eaten by the dogs, Bechel Yisrael, in that valley, the same place where she had him killed. 24. Bameisach v'ir, those that die in the city, yochal chalavim. Meis basada yochal ofu shemayim. Some of the descendants of Achav might be living in the fields, some in the city. No matter where they are, they won't escape.
Does that mean eating gold?
It could be, whatever.
If the daughters of the king marry, isn't there some stipulation where they
inherit? I don't know. But basically, anybody who has his name, who has the name Achav on him, will be a goner. 25. Rach lo hayu ka'achav, and there really was nobody in the history of the kings who was like Achav. Asher yismacha lasa sarah. He sold his soul. It's such an interesting expression. He sold, when you sell something, like you give up your rights. Like sometimes a person could do bad, they could do good, but they're not stuck to it. He like made a contract to do bad. Asher yisafta oso Yizevel ishto. And it was his wife Yizevel that really convinced him to do that. He signed off. He signed a contract to do evil. Like he contracted himself to do evil, whatever his wife Jezebel led him to do. 26. And he went after that. There's really multiple sins here. He had the private sin of killing Navos. He had the public sin of really signing himself to do evil. And then also he caused others to sin. He included other people in his sin and the idol worship. 27. So let's see his reaction. 27. It's not what you expect, actually. He kishama Achav esedvor me'ela. When Achav heard these things, v'yikr begadav, he did kriya. Again, he was so interesting. Like he had his moments where people really thought, you know, he's a sensitive person. He said, oyvei. You know, he tore kriya on his clothing. V'yosam saying, and he put sack on his leg. And he fast. V'yishuvisav. He felt sorry. He apologized. He said, oh, I've done wrong. So now Hashem is surprising over here. Now here Achav, after he gets this terrible verdict, he feels terrible and he apologizes. Verse 28, Midvar Hashem, before Eliyahu leaves, Lamor comes to him and says, Reisi ki nikna Achav lefanai. He said, wow, Achav took the news pretty good. He humbled himself. Yan ki nifanai lo avi hara b'yamav. Because he did teshuva a little bit, I'm not going to bring it in his days. We're going to see Achav is not going to get away scot-free, but he's not going to see his whole kingdom wiped out immediately. It's going to take place afterwards. We may know Avi Aharal Day, so it'll happen in the next generation. So it's just interesting, the back and forth here of the destiny of Achav. We had it really kind of symbolized when Eliyahu came to Mount Carmel and said, make up your minds. If you're with Hashem, come here. Achav was just like that. One day he'd be with Hashem. When he wasn't next to his wife, he'd be like this, he'd be like that. He would do something wrong and then he would regret it. He was just, he couldn't stick with it. He couldn't stay to it. But the evil that he caused and the fact that he brought other people to do evil, that just couldn't be accepted. Even though he had some regret for the evil that he had done.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.